John chapter 10. We'll be finishing this particular passage this morning. John chapter 10. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow? Verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable, please note, what Jesus just spoke here is a parable, or literally a proverb. "This proverb spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So now he's going to explain. Verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" We'll end our reading there, and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and the preaching of his word. Lord, now as we look into this passage, may we do justice to it. May we accurately see what is in it for what you have for us today. Even as you had for your disciples who were standing there, even as you had for those Pharisees and those Jews who were standing there when they heard these very words, Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts and in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, the title of the message that had to do with verses 11 to 13 was "The Good Shepherd and the Hireling." Today, the title is "The Good Shepherd and the Father." I was probably 12 or 13 years old on a farm near Monroe, Nebraska. We had about 12 horses at one time, and I and my brothers took probably four of the 12 horses out in the pasture to ride them. And I was riding our horse, High Boy. High Boy was a quarter horse. Our uncle had given him to us, and so we had gotten him when he was probably 2 years old. And, of course, we were just new to horses. We had just moved from Omaha, city slickers, moved out to the farm, and here we have this horse. This horse would be out in the barn, and I and my five brothers would go out there and just sit on the horse before he had ever been broken. We would just sit on him while he would feed. He got to know us so well. And so High Boy was one of our favorite horses, but there was one thing about High Boy that I could never control. If I would turn him back from the pasture, headed back toward the barn, I could not stop him. And I hated that. He would head for the barn, and I would pull back on the reins as hard as I could. I could not stop him. He would fight me the whole way. My father had told us, never run the horses through the yard. And I knew that. But I was taking him out into the pasture one day with two or three of my other brothers, and we were jogging along out in the pasture, and it came time for us to turn around. My father and two oldest brothers, were there on the other side of a barn, and they were working on the tractor scoop. The scoop was up in the air and had these long spikes on it. And that was up in the air because they were working on the hydraulic system underneath that. I did not know this, but I was not supposed to run the horse through the yard. I turned the horse, hi boy, and he took off. And I was doing everything I could to back him off and to hold him back. He would not obey. We came around that barn, and that tractor scoop that was up in the air with those long spikes, he smacked right into one of those spikes, threw me off onto the gravel driveway on my back, and the horse ran limped down to the barn. We went down to the barn, looked at the horse, and his leg was gashed wide open. We thought, we're going to have to shoot him. I hated losing control. I use that as an illustration because do you know what it's like to lose control? Have you ever been in a car on an icy highway when all of a sudden you lose control? Have you ever been in an aircraft and the pilot loses control, maybe temporarily? Or you think he's losing control? Have you ever been in a crowd where there's loss of crowd control? Have you ever stopped to think that God never loses control? And yet right now it seems like he has. We lose control. We fear losing control. I feared losing control of that horse when I turned him around. We fear losing control, and we're able to control almost everything because, and that's why we plan. We plan ahead and say, okay, if I do such and such, I'll have control of the situation. And then we execute our plan, and we have control over it. But there's one thing you cannot control, and that is the day you die and how you die. You say, well, somebody who commits suicide can control that. You know, even then, they can't necessarily control it because there's been many failures. And if you think you can control that, there's another thing you cannot control, and that is what happens after death. We fear losing control. But did you realize in this passage that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has complete control of everything? It didn't seem like he did. Remember when he was going to the cross? It seemed like he was at the mercy of the whim of the crowd, the soldiers who found him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, going to the religious leaders. He had lost control. And then being scourged by the Roman soldiers and the Roman leaders, he had lost control. And being taken out of the city and nailed to a cross, he had lost control, is what the disciples would have thought. And what people even today think. He lost control. Hey, he did not lose control. When, from my perspective, everything is falling apart, I've got to remember something. He has everything under control. I go back to the theme of this entire passage, and that is this, that salvation, your salvation is not just about eternity. It is about the here and now. Salvation is not just you going to be with Jesus when you die. It is you are with Jesus every day you live. You and I, as believers, have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. We saw that Jesus Christ is the door in verses 7 to 10. an explanation of the proverb found in verses 1 to 5. We saw, secondly, in verses 11 to 18, that Jesus Christ is the shepherd. Last time we looked at the contrast to the shepherd in verses 11 to 13. This morning I want us to look in verses 14 to 18 at the control of the shepherd. He has everything under control. And Jesus in verse 14 repeats, I myself am the shepherd, the beautiful, the good. And he is differentiating his relationship to the sheep as opposed to that of the stranger and the hireling. Because know what he says there in verse 14. And know my sheep. Literally, I am knowing my own. How well does he know them? Verse 3, the shepherd knows his sheep by their names. By the way, there's a reciprocal knowledge here. He knows his sheep by their names. He goes on to say in verse 14, what? And am known of mine. I know them and they know me. They know his voice, we saw in verse 4. And when he says, I know my own, that means he owns the sheep as opposed to the stranger, the thief, the robber, the hireling. He owns his sheep. His own know him. Here it is at the beginning of the message this morning. I ask you, do you know him? I'm not asking you if you've read your Bible and you've heard of this Jesus, this historical figure that even Josephus, the secular historian, talks about. Do you know Jesus Christ? He says his own know him. I'm asking you not if you know him as an historical figure, but as Savior, as Shepherd. Please note what he says there in the last part of verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Three times in verses 14 to 18, he repeats this. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's the point. He has everything under control, even his death. The fact that he is going to lay it down at the appointed time, he has control. In fact, he says, and I will take it back again. He has control. Not only when he dies, but the exact precise moment when he will be resurrected from the dead. He has everything under control. Every time he repeats this, that I lay down my life, it's interesting because each time he does this, it has something to do with some aspect of his relationship with the Father. Let me point this out. Look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, and then the last part of the verse says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17. My Father doth love me, notice, because I lay down my life. Look at verse 18. The last part of the verse says, I've received this commandment of my Father. And earlier in the verse, he says, I lay down my life. Every time he talks about laying down his life, it has something to do with some aspect of his Father. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at his control and the Father's knowledge. His control and the Father's love. His control and the Father's commandment. He has everything under control. Let's look first of all at the Father's knowledge in verses 15 to 16. Jesus says in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. The first thing I want us to see about the Father's knowledge is the extent of this knowledge. In other words, just how well does the Father know the Son? And how well does the Son know the Father? What is the extent of this knowledge? You say, this is pretty doctrinal. This is pretty deep. I want some illustrations to keep me awake. No, I want you to listen and I want you to heed what is being said here. I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. This is deep doctrinally, as you're going to find out here in just a minute, if you haven't already discovered that. But it's in the Scriptures for a reason. First thing I want to point out to you about the extent of this knowledge is that there is no period after verse 14. In your Bibles, it may have a period. Remember the periods, the commas, the punctuation is not inspired. There is no period at the end of verse 14. So it flows right into verse 15. And the first word of verse 15 is what? Are you awake? What is the first word? as. You can translate that just as more accurately. Let's read it that way. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine just as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. So we have this continuing sentence from verse 14 into verse 15. At most there would be a comma between the two verses. But how well does the Father know the Son? Listen, just as the shepherd knows the sheep. How well do you think God knows His Son, Jesus Christ? In the same manner, Jesus knows the sheep. He knows you that well. And His ability to care for you is proportionate to how well He knows you. Think about how well He must know me. Number one, does He know each of you by name? According to this passage, He knows His sheep by name. But does it go just there? I believe He knows your nature. Just as a shepherd will know the nature of each of his sheep, that one tends to wander a lot. This one tends to be very loving. This one tends to come to me. This one tends to fight with the others. This one, He knows the sheep. He knows everything about us. Folks, that can be comforting, or if you're not living right, that can be disconcerting. He knows you just as well as the Father knows Him. Look at verse 27 of this same chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In fact, go to 2 Timothy 2:19, keeping your hand there in John chapter 10. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Note what it says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows those who belong to Him. There's a very interesting verse in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. It says that God knows His own. But go on in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2, and it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How interesting that is, following upon the fact that He knows His own. Now, the fact that He knows you, let every one of us depart from iniquity. He knows us. I want to stress the fact, folks, that He knows us. Who would have ever known that Lot was a righteous man? Did you know that Lot was a righteous man? I would have never known that. But it's revealed in the New Testament, specifically 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, that righteous man. I would have never known Lot was a righteous man. Who would have ever known that Judas Iscariot was a devil? 11 of the other disciples certainly did not. For that night when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they looked at each other and said, who? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? They didn't know that Judas was a devil. Did Jesus know? Oh, way on early, He knew that Judas was a devil. Folks, He knows us. He knows His own. And how well does He know us? Well, the comparison is, as the Father knows the Son. How well does the Son know the Father? Well, according to this verse again, let's read it again. I know my sheep, and am known of mine, just as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. He knows the Father just as well as the Father knows Him. How well should the sheep know the shepherd? Will we ever get to the place where I will know Jesus Christ as well as Jesus knew His Father? There's the comparison here. How could I ever know Him? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Could I take you, please, to John chapter 15 and verse 26? And you've got to stay with me. There's a lot of Scripture, a lot of comparing of Scripture to Scripture. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ will give us will testify of Jesus to us. Go on to chapter 16 and verse 14. "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." I would not dare say that we could ever know Jesus Christ as well as Jesus knows the Father. That would be impossible. And yet, you can see the heart and the desire of Jesus Christ that we would know him even as he knows his Father. Listen, if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior just like Jesus knows the Father, it makes it impossible for me to deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Impossible. If I know Jesus Christ as well as he knows his Father, it makes it impossible for me to deny the virgin birth when the Bible clearly teaches that. It makes it impossible for me to deny creation and the fact that Jesus Christ was present there at creation, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It makes it impossible for me to deny that. There are some impossibilities, folks, if I would know Jesus Christ as well as he knows his Father. Jesus knows his sheep, and the sheep know him, the shepherd. To what extent? This mutual knowledge is patterned after the fellowship between the Father and the Son. And yet there's a huge difference. Because Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are one. Do you understand that? I don't. They're one. Right here in this very chapter, look at verse 30. What does Jesus say? Would you read it out loud, please? John 10:30. What does it say out loud, please? I and my Father are one. Look at verse 38. The Father is in me and I in him. Will I ever be able to understand that? Not while I'm on this earth, but one day I will know even as I am known. I will understand that. But here is this communion. Here is this fellowship between Jesus Christ, God's Son, and God the Father. They know each other. How well? They're one and the same person. And consequently, look at the last part of verse 15. And consequently, that word "and" could mean, "and consequently, I lay down my life for the sheep." In virtue of this intimate knowledge, I lay down my life for the sheep. Did God the Father know that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross? Did God the Son know he was going to go to the cross? Just as well as the Son knew it, the Father knew it. And just as well as the Father knew it, the Son knew it. Why? Because they're one. I lay down my life for the sheep. I do so in behalf of the sheep. Folks, get a hold of this. Jesus Christ, you may have been saved for a long time. You may have been saved 30, 40 years ago. Don't forget this. Let it be renewed in our hearts and our minds. Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. God demonstrated his love toward you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died on your behalf. He loves the sheep. Contrast him to the hireling who when danger comes runs with that of the good shepherd who when danger comes. And the danger for us is our own sin. He gave his life for us. A missionary had been reading the story of the crucifixion to a tribal chief. And the missionary was explaining to this tribal chief how that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for our sins. And the old chief was so moved that he began to cry out to the missionary, "Take him down! Take him down from the cross! Take him down! I'm the one who belongs there." He got the picture that he died in my place. The extent of this knowledge How well does the Father know the Son and the Son the Father? They're one. And then we see in verse 16 the extension of this knowledge. Did you know that I am in the Bible? Did you know I'm in the Bible? Daniel Leon Unruh. You didn't know my middle name was Leon, did you? Many of you. Daniel Leon Unruh is in John chapter 10 and verse 16. If you are a believer this morning, you are mentioned in John chapter 10 and verse 16. Why? Jesus knew me the very day he said this as his sheep. You see, his sheep is not just those few believers who are standing around him. 11 disciples and a blind, formerly blind man. Those are not the only sheep. Because he says in verse 16 that other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This fold is Judaism. There are other sheep who aren't even yet in this fold. And Jesus says, other sheep, literally, I am having. In the present tense. No, I will have. I am having. That is, he knows right at the moment he speaks this who his sheep are. Remember when Paul got to Corinth? He got to Corinth and God said to him, I have, literally, I am having much people in this city. Did God know who was in Corinth, who would belong to him, who already belonged to him? He knew. Does he know who's going to be saved? Yes. Great. Now, therefore, I need do nothing, right? I can sit back, count on the sovereignty of God and forget the free will of man and say, whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved and there's no responsibility on my part. Well, let's keep going. Talking about the sovereignty of God, the extension of this knowledge, does Jesus know who's going to be saved? Please note something. It says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Who's doing the bringing here? Jesus is doing the bringing. Notice something, folks. Sheep do not join the flock. Sheep don't wander around and say, hey, I like that foal. Yeah, I like that shepherd. I think I'm going to join. You know what? That shepherd, you know, that shepherd, the people who follow that shepherd, something good's going to happen to them today. I like that. I'm going to join them. Now, Jesus said, them also, I must bring, or literally, I must lead. This is prophesied in Isaiah 56:8. Listen to the verse. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. Well, how is he going to bring these other sheep into this fold? How's he going to do it? How does God do it? When you get to Romans chapter 10, this is John 10, you get to Romans chapter 10, the Bible talks about whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as you read on, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, you say, well, that's up to you, pastor. No, the word preacher there is not the word pastor. The word preacher there is anybody who is a Christian who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. How are they going to hear without a preacher? You know how God brings them into the fold? Oh, he's sovereign. He knows who they're going to be. And yet he uses you and me to bring them in. It's missionary service. Did you know that this is a missionary verse? That God will use you and me. Missionary work was that of the Apostle Paul. Missionary work is that of missionaries today. And a missionary is every person who knows Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. The sheep, not of this fold, shows the mind of Jesus for missions. John 12:32, I will draw all men unto me. Matthew 8:11, listen to this verse. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. From the east and west? That means from all over the world. In fact, go with me to Revelation chapter 5, if you're still awake and still listening to this heavenly doctrinal message. Go to Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 9. Here's what's taking place in heaven as John sees this vision. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What does it say there, that the saved of God are coming just out of the nation of Israel? No, folks, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Thank God for the Belinda Richters, the Terry Richards, the Tony Foxes. You go down the list and name any missionary all over the world being used of God to bring into this fold those who know the shepherd. They also shall hear my voice. It says in that verse 16, and then it says, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, the word fold there at the last part of the verse is not the same word fold earlier in the verse. People who have looked at the King James wonder, why did they translate this fold? Even William Tyndale in his translation, upon which the King James was based, they did not translate this fold. They translated it flock. And we don't know why they did it that way. But the word there is not fold. There shall be one flock. And literally it goes this way. One flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. The Jew and the Gentile are not two flocks inside of a fold. Remember what a fold is? A fold is where you have many, many flocks in there. No, it's not that, okay, the Jews are part of the flock and the Gentiles are brought into the fold as if we're kind of separate from them. One flock, one shepherd. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. One flock, one shepherd. Right here contains the thought that you see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. And we don't have time to go there. But if you can, write that down. Ephesians 2, 14 to 17. That thought is right here in John 10, 16. The prophetic word that you see here in verse 16 is accomplished before our very eyes today by the work of missions in the heathen world. Folks, two things about the church. Number one, the church is international. The church is not just Jewish. The church is not just Gentile. The church is not just white. The church is not just black. The church is international. Peter went to Cornelius, and he had a problem going there because Cornelius was a Gentile. And God said, what I have called clean, don't you say is unclean. You go to him. And Cornelius the Gentile got saved. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. This is an amazing mystery. That yes, not just the Jew can be saved, but you and I, the Gentile, can be saved. That's why I say, guess what? I am in John chapter 10 and verse 16, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you're in this verse. You say, I'm not a Jew. That's all right, because there shall be one fold. No, one flock. The church is international. Secondly, the church is invisible. People get all upset when you talk about the invisible church. You say, listen, this church is not invisible. I can see these people in here. Can you tell me who in this church is saved this morning? Can you tell me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, who in this church is saved this morning? Can you go to any church in this country, in this world, and say, that person's saved, therefore it's a visible church? No one can do that except God Himself. I say that the church is invisible only in the sense that I cannot see it all at one time. And I cannot tell who is. Folks, when everything seems out of control, remember this. God knows you. He knows you. Well, we spend a lot of time on that. We'll spend not as much time on the last two. But there's the Father's knowledge. But then we see in verse 17 the Father's love. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The accomplishment of verse 16 requires not only his death, but his resurrection. Not only does he lay down his life and death, he takes it again in the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is not an afterthought. The resurrection was not, oh, he died. Now I've got to make sure he rises from the dead. It was not an afterthought. It was always in view with his death. And it says here, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know what? The Father's love to the Son is eternal. And yet, when Jesus Christ became man and lived in perfect obedience as a man to the point of death, Philippians 2:8, it makes him the object of the infinite satisfaction of the Father, Philippians 2:9. There's the Father's love. And when everything seems out of control, remember something. The Father loves you as well as the fact that He knows you. Thirdly, the Father's commandment. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me. No man taketh what from me? No man takes my life from me. You know what? Pilate did not take his life that day. You know what? That soldier with the spear in his hand did not take his life that day. And those soldiers who nailed him to the cross, they did not take his life that day. Those soldiers who scourged him, they did not take his life because he says, no man taketh it from me. Interestingly, when it says no man taketh it from me, that's in the past tense. No man took it away from me. Jesus is speaking here of his death and resurrection as already accomplished. No man took it away from me. And no man is literally no one. No one taketh it from me. That includes every creature. Folks, that even includes the Father. No one takes it from me. He freely chooses to do His Father's will. John 6:38. Yes, His enemies conspired against Him and they are responsible for His death. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, Acts 5:30, Acts 10:39. Time and again, when Peter's preaching, he says, He's the one that you crucified. You crucified Him. You are responsible. Yes, His enemies conspired against Him and are responsible, but He knew it was going to happen. And He willingly gave Himself over. It was not an accident. In fact, if you go to Acts 2:23 and Acts 4:28, you'll find out that His death was predestined to happen. God knew it was going to happen. It was not accident. Therefore, His death, number one, is a voluntary death. He has the authority to lay down His life. From the human perspective, He was executed. But no man took life from Christ. He gave His life. The crucifixion was not an accident. It was not a plan gone awry. Everything happened according to His plan. His death was intentional. He did not die as a martyr. He died as a sacrifice. You see, the Good Shepherd is not powerless against those who are hostile to Him. It is in His own power to lay down His life, it says here in verse 18. And there's many other verses I could take you to that I don't have time to show you. He willingly gave His life in obedience, John 14:31. His obedience was a demonstration to the world that He loves the Father, providing an example for us, John chapter 15 and verse 10. But note something at the end of verse 18. This commandment have I received of my Father. What commandment? If He has the power to lay down His life and take it again, that means it was under His authority. So the command could not be for Him to die and rise again. What is the commandment referred to in the last part of verse 18? It seems to be this commandment that you must lay down your life and you must take it up again. Is that what is spoken of here? You see, we tend to view Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling with God. Isn't that kind of how you view the garden scene? He's struggling with God as if it's the will of Christ against the will of God, where God is saying, you will go to the cross. And Jesus is saying, oh, please take this cup away from me. Please don't do this to me. That's the way some people view it. Then how can you say He willingly laid down His life? Is that the commandment being referred to here? As if the Father is cruel? There are movies out there like The Passion of Christ that somehow intend to make us feel sorry for His suffering. Folks, we are the ones He sorrowed for. He is not obligated to die because He is sinless. God did not demand His sacrifice. Jesus offered Himself in harmony with the will of God. The Father's commandment was exactly what He Himself wanted to do. You see, the second person of the Trinity is not inferior to the first person of the Trinity. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And yet we have read in John chapter 10 at least four times, He says, "I laid down my life." But I thought God gave Him. He did. And I thought Jesus laid down His life. He did. How could that be? Because they're one. Because they're one. Remember when Jesus was being taken by the soldiers there in the garden and Peter took out his sword and whacked off the ear of Malchus? What did Jesus say? He said, "Put up the sword. Don't you know that at this very moment, if I wanted to, I could do what? I could call down from heaven 12 legions of angels." But that's not why He came. He willingly laid down His life for the sheep. It was a voluntary death. Secondly, it was a victorious resurrection. He has the authority not only to lay down His life, He has the authority, according to verse 18, to receive His life. His will is so intertwined with the Father's that the work of resurrection is attributed to both the Son and to the Father. Question for you. Here's a doctrinal question. Here's a theological question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Don't answer it. Who raised Him from the dead? Go with me to Acts 2:32. According to Acts 2:32, who raised Jesus from the dead? I heard one. Somebody else want to agree with that? This Jesus hath, next word, God raised up. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 15. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 40. Him, God raised up from the dead. So who raised Him from the dead? God did. There's a contradiction in the Bible then. Go back to chapter 10 of John and note what it says. Verse 17, "I lay down my life that..." Who might take it again? Who's speaking here? Jesus says, "I might take it again." Look at verse 18. "I have power to lay it down," and who has the power to take it again? I do. Who's speaking? In fact, go back to John chapter 2. Verses 19 to 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who's going to raise it up?" You say, "Well, that's talking about the temple." No, go to verse 21. What is He talking about? He's talking about the temple of His body. So, who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. Jesus Christ did. Anyone know something else? 1 Peter 3:18 says, the Holy Spirit did. Why? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is God. You know what? They are so intertwined because they are one. Don't ever allow anybody to dispute you view the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Anybody who says that Jesus Christ is not God is a heretic. You know what? When everything seems to be out of control, remember God's command to you and trust in Him. Now, what happened as a result of this kind of speaking? Verses 19 to 21. What always happens when Jesus starts talking doctrinally? There was a division. I remember walking through Greeley when we moved here to start this church, knocking on doors, and I went to this door, and this lady said, "Oh, you're starting this church? That's great. You know what? We belong to such and such a fellowship here in Greeley, and we forget all our doctrinal differences." I said, "I don't forget my doctrinal differences. Bible doctrine is important. In fact, that's why we're starting this church. She did not like that. You know what? So what? People are saying, we don't want division. There's got to be division, and there always will be division. There was a division, therefore, again, note the word again, among the Jews for these sayings. People say that Jesus came to bring peace and to bring everybody together, and we all can sing around the campfire, kumbaya. I'm sorry, but the Bible talks about the division that He brings. Again, there was division. And many of them said, He has a devil and is mad. Why are you listening to this guy? Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? Folks, if there was division in his day, don't be surprised if there's division today as well. He must separate the sheep from the goats. But He is in control. He laid down His life. The Father knew that. He laid down His life, and the Father loved Him for that. He laid down His life. The Father commanded that. His death was not an accident. And listen to me, neither is your salvation. It is not an accident. Would you bow your heads? I know that this was a message that was pretty heavy.